Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, bonus episode 251, When the Church Grows Up. Guest minister Michael Livengood delivered this message on Saturday, April 2nd, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Last weekend, I was getting ready to preach at a conference, and just as I'm getting ready to head out the door, I have been unsuccessful in transferring my notes from the computer to the iPad, which is what I normally do, but it just wasn't working. And just as I'm prepared to walk out the door, the battery on the computer proceeds to die. Fortunately, my iPhone, I had been able to transfer the notes to it, which was an interesting experience as I'm getting older. I don't need any further than that, do I? And trying to read my notes from the iPhone and be speaking at the same time. And so I'm like, I don't think I'm going to trust the battery on this thing. And I'm just going to play it safe. We're going to look to the word of the Lord in just a moment. You've already been worshiping the Lord. And you begin to talk, Pastor Sarah, and one of the songs that we heard a number of years ago, and I think it does express so well that which you said and that which has been in our heart, it says, I'm hungry for you. You know, I would grow up hearing preachers talk about, Lord, hide me behind the cross, and in the speaking, Lord, I don't want them to see me, I want them to see you. I wasn't certain all of them really meant that. That would become, Lord, that they may see you. Lord, that we may see you. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me for just a moment. And we've already had some great teaching this evening. But for just a moment before I share with you, can we just, if you know this song, I'm going to invite you to sing it with us. If you don't know it, Linda will sing, I may sing along. One of my very first meetings that we were preaching at the close of that week, the pastor wanted to help me. And he said to me, Michael, just let Linda sing. I appreciated the fact he wanted to help me. I wanted to say, Rick, just pastor your church. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Are you ready?
I'm hungry for you.
For you. A little more valuable than just Mike, please.
For you. I'm hungry for you. So hungry for you. I'm needing your touch, just a touch of your hand. Shower down your sweet, sweet on my thirsty land. Hungry for you. So hungry for you. Hungry for you. So hungry for you. I'm desperate and needing.
Hear my heart's cry.
Hear my heart's cry. I might be there. Don't pass me by.
Hungry for you.
Hungry for you. Hungry for you. Hungry for you.
Hungry for you.
Hungry for you.
Hungry for you.
Hungry for you.
the cry of your heart tonight. I'm hungry for you, Jesus.
For you.
Needing your touch.
Needing your touch.
Just the touch of your hand.
Just the touch of your hand. Shower down your sweet, sweet rain on my thirsty land. I'm hungry for you.
Just hungry for you, even more than the things that you do, just hungry for you. Father, we know that your name is synonymous with you. We know that the power is an expression of who you are. Lord, as much as we love the expression of your hand, oh, we want you even more than that. Hungry for you. Hear my heart's cry.
By the sweet
breath
of life,
don't pass me by. Hungry for you. So hungry for you. Invite you to turn with me to the book of of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Thank you. And remain standing, perhaps, for the reading of the scripture. Thank you, Linda. And thank you for making my friend Keith Taylor welcome. Those of you here last night, were you ministered to last evening? Is he crazy or what? We had a great time, not only last night, but this morning with, I'm going to say, Voice of Judah Israel Ministries. Did I get that right? Am I close? Yeah, okay. We had a great time, whatever. I messed us up. And really did. And then we spent valuable time with the leadership of the church. And Keith wanted me to take the lead in that. And I said, you take the lead in that. They've heard me, and they're going to hear me again. And I said, so I want you to take the lead. And then we had a question response time. And so this has been already a good day, been a busy day, full day. And let me apologize for sitting during worship. It's part of an humbling experience God's working out in my life because I've been very judgmental over the years. People who sit down, you know, I'd watch guest speakers come in and sit down like they were too good to stand up and worship with the rest of us. And I get this really judgmental spirit toward them. And so I'm in a little season right now in my life with a bit of a physical battle. And I'm discovering I'm in a moment of conserving my strength. And it's like irritating and it's humbling. And so I apologize for sitting rather than standing the entire time. By the way, a couple other things real quickly. There are books back in the table at the rear, including our brand new one, The Gospel Factor, first place physically. They've been able to say the book is available. And we just literally got the first shipment of books in. And so I think those of you that ordered it at the Invasion Conference have picked it up. But others of you, invite you either tonight or tomorrow to stop by. A lot of the stuff that we, sorry about that, a lot of the stuff that we share concerning revival, the Lord really used my wife to challenge me some time back to write more. And so we began to do that, and that's the stuff that after we're no longer in a place and can continue to be a blessing to the lives of individuals. The other night I was preaching at a place and I stepped off of the platform onto the communion table, which was not the best thing to do. They were real religious, I discovered. It was even with a platform, and I just kind of, I misgauged where my feet were at. And the other night I was preaching at this place, I'm standing right at the edge of the platform, and I understood there were people in the auditorium who were interceding for me at that moment because they thought I was going to fall off the platform. And Ephesians chapter number 4, King James, verses 11 to 13. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated. I am stepping back into personal history for a few moments on this evening. I was pastoring the last church that the Lord allowed us to pastor, which was sometimes just this side of the Dark Ages. When I was pastoring that church, I was in my prayer time. And I was pacing up and down the middle aisle of the church building, just the Lord and myself, as I like to do, having a wonderful time praying. And I was reading this passage of Scripture. And I was aware that God's given various ministry gifts to the church, and the purpose of those gifts is expressed in verses 12 and 13, that they're to equip the saints, that the saints may be able to minister, build up the body of Christ, that this is to happen. And I love the way the King James puts it, till we reach under the measure, the stature, the fullness. It's got rhythm to it. You know, and that God wants the church to look like, act like, and minister like Jesus Christ. And so I'm just praying my way through that when it felt like the Holy Spirit just stopped me and asked this question. What will it look like when the church grows up? When we act like, minister like Him? And that just became the focus for me in terms of that day. And the message I want to share with you came really out of that season. So I'm really going back a long, long time to pull this up and say, Lord, why? Why this? I'm not totally certain, except that we have some incredible days of opportunity in front of us. These are days that for a lot of people are days of great fear. We just came back from New Zealand not long ago. And by the way, somebody is asking about Colleen. She's doing well. There are plans being made. I hope I'm not jumping the gun on that, but there are plans being made for Colleen to return to the States and return to here. That was definitely high on her priority list, to be able to come back and to be with you again. And those plans are, yeah, in fact, for the back part of the year. And but what will a church look like when we minister like Him? Because we are living in the season where there's a lot of stuff happening, a lot of fear. While we're in the nation of New Zealand, we saw both some incredible things taking place and also watched an incredible spirit of fear in operation in that nation. For some who maybe are aware of events taking place outside the United States in relationship to COVID, New Zealand had a record, a reputation, being more successful than any other Western nation at keeping COVID outside of their borders. They went early against it. They went hard against it. They absolutely shut their borders down. If you're not a citizen, if you're not a resident of that nation, you're not allowed in that nation. In fact, you have not been allowed in that nation for over 2 years now, unless you are a citizen or a resident. My wife and I are residents of New Zealand, which has allowed us access in and out, which is something that, as somebody in New Zealand said to us, they said, you are aware that you are among a very, very small group of individuals who are not born in this nation, have access into this nation at this season. And when we were in New Zealand and jumping through all the hoops that we had to jump through, going through the 2 weeks of quarantine when you get into the nation to be certain that we weren't carrying the disease, and that's been how they have been successful in catching the disease at the border and in treating those who have the disease and keeping it from spreading inside of their community. But it was creating other issues, economic challenges. And one of the issues it was creating was fear. And in fact, there was such a level of fear that had developed in some places within that nation that I remember being on the telephone with a travel agent. We were working on plans on returning to the States. Now, normally I do most of my own stuff with that. I go online and work all that stuff out myself. But we were working with a particular situation that I needed a travel agent to help us on one of the steps in it. So I'm on the phone with this travel agent. And when she discovered what our plans were, panic came into that conversation. Literally, she was pleading with myself and my wife not to return to the States. I thought she was going to weep. And with conversations, she was indicating this concern that if we came back to the States, we probably would die of COVID. It was, you know, she was pretty sure that immediately upon getting off of the plane, COVID would just be waiting there at customs, you know, and jump on us and we would die of it. And I, you know, I didn't really want to crush her by pointing out that something like over 99% of people that got COVID in the States were going to live, you know, that, it wasn't fun, but you were going to actually survive the thing. You know, it's this much smaller group of people at high risk, that need to be really, really concerned. But for most people, it's just an unpleasant experience. But there was a fear. Now that fear led into issues that took place within church life, because tension began to come into how do we relate to each other? Questions about do we wear a mask, do we not wear a mask, And if you didn't wear a mask, there was reaction that would take against you. And if you did wear a mask, and in fact, pastors found themselves an incredibly challenging time because if they encouraged people to wear a mask, somebody said to them, where's your faith? If they didn't encourage people to wear the mask, where's your love? You know? And they really, it didn't really matter what they did. They were going to be wrong in the situation. But we found ourselves ministering to leaders, asking those sort of questions. How do we do this? How do we work our way through this? And then when the vaccines came along, it just got worse in terms of the nation and the tension that was in existence between people in the body of Christ. Fear, tension. Now, I'm saying that to say this, because when we walked into the nation, there was this incredible sense of something taking place. Within the very first few weeks, and in fact, over the course of the first few months that we're in New Zealand last year, we were ministering in 10 very specific different regions of the nation. And there's like 13 regions or so in the nation. So we basically covered all of the basic areas we could get into. We couldn't get into Auckland because it was locked down. But basically every other place in the nation, we were there preaching, we were talking with pastors, ministering, and hearing stories. And we were hearing things like this. Leaders were saying to us, we have never felt a presence of God like we are experiencing in a church. For some, it was in 20 years or 25 years or 30 years. Or some were saying, we have never, ever experienced anything like this. One leader said to us, he's the leader of a small Pentecostal network, and he said to us at one point that we're in a city and we're going to have a cup of coffee, and he rang me and he said, hey, can we make that lunch? He said, I want to treat you. He said, because I've got to talk to you. He said, something happened Sunday in our church. He said, I've had you in our church. I know what it is that so often when you and Linda minister, there's a sense of a tangible presence of God that comes into that place. He said, but Sunday morning, he said, I was leading worship. He goes, and I was so overwhelmed with the presence of God. I was broken. I was weeping. I'm thinking, come on, you know, just get a grip on yourself. You're supposed to be leading. I'm wondering, you know, what's going on with me? And because when I realized every single person in my auditorium was broken and weeping, and there was a presence that had come into that auditorium, because in all of my life, I've never experienced that. Even in the meetings with you, I've never experienced anything at that level. I need to talk to somebody about what is it that God's doing. And this was the tenor of the conversations. I remember one situation, having lunch with a pastor and his leadership team, and we said something along that line. And when we did, I caught immediately this pastor and his leaders did a quick look at each other, that, you know, that knowing look at you, recognize that people like, he's describing what we've been experiencing. So I just said, you've been going through that. They're going, yeah. And it was like this incredible sense that these things that have been prophesied for years were perhaps actually beginning to come to pass. And yet suddenly it flatlined. Now, I tend to be a wee bit analytical at some levels. And so I was saying, Lord, what is this? Because I knew what was taking place in the nation at that point was one of three things. It was either the normal crest and trough of moves of God. For if you've ever been in a significant move of God that's been for more than a service, and you for several weeks or months or years, you understand there are crests and there are troughs in that thing. There are moments of spiritual highs. There are moments like the wave is gathering momentum for the next ones. And so there are those moments, and you learn not to become distressed with the trough, but to take advantage, to learn what you're to do in that season to prepare for the next. So I thought it could have been, but my sense was what God was doing was more significant than that. My next thought was, you know, was maybe this is that sovereign fulfillment of God, that which God has been promising. That's what my heart was saying. Lord, let this be. And some of the leaders of that nation were saying, we really think this is it. We're stepping into that moment that God has been speaking to us about. Or I was aware that the third option was this. A third possibility was, as they had come out of a COVID lockdown at the end of 2020, that there was such a passion and a hunger in their heart, and God was responding to that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they're going to receive. They're going to be fulfilled. And that when we have that hunger and that yearning, that God responds to that. And so it may well have been, I thought, that there was such an intense yearning for him that God was responding. Now, what I wanted was that sovereign thing that God was doing. But I became somewhat convinced of this. I just didn't believe that COVID was greater than the Holy Spirit. And I really didn't think that COVID could shut down revival. It could affect individuals. And I was aware that as soon as tension comes in, the scripture places a premium on unity in the body of Christ. And my father, as a pastor, would say years later, he could track certain moments in the life of the church when they're having a significant visitation from God in the church. And just at that moment, certain individuals would fall out of sorts with each other, which, of course, that never happens in Indiana. Okay, that's some other state, somewhere else, okay? But he said it would take place, and he could actually mark the moments when those tensions would begin to take place. Conversations that should not be happening would begin to take place, and that sense of revival would begin to ebb away. That sense of something that God's doing, because God places a premium upon our relationships with each other. And when the relationships this way are broken, it affects the relationship this way. And so I will often say to people that, you know, the potential damage of the breakage this way is so severe, in the breakage this way, it's not worth that risk. And I am just purpose in my heart. I'm not going to allow things to take place in my spirit towards somebody else in this relationship that can affect what it is that God wants to do this way. And so I was watching as suddenly individuals were on an edge with each other. Little things like this. A pastor called me, a lady pastor called, and she said this to me. She said, "I just need to ask you, I need some wisdom." She said, "In my family, every single person in my family has been vaccinated. Absolutely nobody on my husband's side of the family has been vaccinated. And we have become the center of discussion. We are the focal point." Now, she had physical issues in her life that was giving her concern both about COVID and about the possibility of a bad reaction to the vaccination. And so she was just wrestling. But she said, my family is saying to me, if you don't get vaccinated, then don't come see us. So there was tension that was taking place there. You're not welcome in our home. And she was saying to me, what do I do? And it was the pastor's wife that said to me, I need wisdom because, they have a mask mandate in our city and for every public gathering. And our church is split right down the middle on masks. And she said, what do we do? And I said, both of them, I said, no, here's what I'm going to recommend. I'm going to recommend that for the pastor, her and her husband, I said, you need to get before the Lord. You need to get some good counsel from somebody you trust. Not just every Tom, Dick, or Harry that says they know something. And I said, actually, you do understand today's internet is like last year's back fence. How many understand that not everything that came across the back fence in the neighborhood was trustworthy? You know, you do have to consider the source, you know, and there's some stuff that comes across an internet that just because it comes across the internet does not necessarily mean. Dr. Google may not know everything. Okay? There's some stuff that happens. And so I said, get some information from somebody that you feel is reputable. I said, then you and your husband spend time with the Lord, and then you make a decision for the two of you, and I'm going to support you on it. Whatever decision you make, I don't care what you make. That's between you and the Lord, but I'll support the decision. And I said the same thing to this pastor's wife. It's whatever decision, you and your husband and your leadership team get together in the church and you make a decision and then you follow that and I'll support you. She said, well, what would you do? I said, what I just told you. I said, that's exactly what I would do. But tension. And there were crazy statements being made. This is one of my favorite. And I know the person that said it. He's a friend, okay? And he makes this statement that he said, if you get vaccinated, you will lose your anointing. And I'm like, dear Jesus, help us. You know, this guy's supposed to be a researcher. You know, and I dismissed it, but it wasn't just one person that heard him. And it was two different individuals who came to me, and they were concerned about this. And in fact, I started to tell the story without saying who it was, and a person supplied the nail. Well, this is the person that said that. And he actually believes it, that if they got vaccinated, it would destroy somebody's anointing. Now, I guess my favorite answer was the pastor that said to me, well, Michael, I said, I don't know about that. I just know that I had you in my church before vaccinations. And you see, to travel, you're going to have to get vaccinated, okay? That's between you and the Lord. But if you're going to travel into certain nations, that goes with the package. And New Zealand's one of those places it goes with the package. And so we just understood that. And so we had gone that direction, leaving Mark chapter 16. We're doing that which we felt God wanted us to do, and that we would just operate according to Mark 16. Would work. And so this pastor said, I had you before, I've had you since. As far as I can tell, there's been no lessening of anointing on your lives and ministries, because but crazy stuff that was out there, and it was creating tension in the body of Christ. It was having an impact. Now, I love the way one church dealt with it in New Zealand. They simply got up and said, listen, we are not your medical people. You know, we're not going to make medical decisions for you. We are family. And we just want you to know that as you pray about it and you make the decision before God that you feel you're supposed to make, we as a church will support the decision you make. We're not dealing with that here. We're here to love on you, to minister to you, to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they dealt with the stuff like in that situation. The government got really, really strict on how many people you can put in an auditorium. So this church got creative, because you can fuss about stuff, or you can say, Holy Spirit, give us creative remedies. And so the government said, you can only put X number of people inside of an auditorium. So this church built a plexiglass wall down the center of their auditorium. Now they have not one, but two auditoriums. You know, they didn't lose any seating. What was the center aisle? They just widened it a little bit, put plexiglass down the middle of it, and you got a seat on this side and a seat on this side and a plexiglass wall. They can see each other. They can't breathe on each other. You know, they got everything else they needed, and they doubled the two auditoriums. They had church. You know, and I commended them for, rather than, you know, swearing at the darkness, they turned a light on. They said, okay, you know, this is what they're going to do. God will give us wisdom in the midst of ministry situations. So we're living in a time of fear, living in a time of anxiety. And I wrestle with, maybe I should just speak on that, but I thought, I don't really sense fear, you know, in this bunch. I did have a pastor ask me, would you preach, you know, in New Zealand? And I felt directed to address directly that whole spirit. And after the service, he said to me, man, I was asking God to give you a word for us. And wow, did God absolutely give you a word that describes where we're at and gave us a biblical remedy and response? I didn't feel that. We're going to have incredible opportunities for ministry in the midst of this incredibly, uniquely challenging time we're in. And God wants the church to step up to that. But what will it look like for you and for me personally when we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? What is it that crosses culture? If I've learned anything over the years, is there are varieties of cultures on planet Earth that we do not do everything the same way. You know, if even within the United States, okay, we have traveled, I think we preached in 25 states, something like that. And I noticed we can go east to west, and there's not a huge cultural shift, probably not until we get to the two coasts, then it's two different nations. But if you go north-south, there's some huge cultural differences in the North and the South. And for years when we had traveled to the South, I probably shouldn't be saying all this stuff since it's been recorded, but we would say to our boys, remember, you're crossing a certain line, and when you get to the southern part of the United States, there are certain cultural norms that are expected. You know, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. I said, that is normal culture, and the failure to not do that will not be understood there. I love cultures in various parts of the world. As I'm one of these phone calls with one of these, I don't know who I'd call, but you get just a voice on the other end of the line, and it's an Asian voice, and they're trying to work with you something. And so I finally said to the person on this call center, I said, is this call center in Cebu or Manila? And they got real quiet for a moment, and then they said, oh, sir, I'm sorry. Is my English bad? I said, oh, no, your English is impeccable. It's extremely good. Your problem is you are way too polite. You said, yes, sir. No, sir. I said, the only nation in the world that I minister at, especially in that context, that it's going to be yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, is the Filipino nation. That is absolutely a part of their culture. I said, and you gave away your location by the fact that you are so polite, your culture. And there are things culturally that I've learned that in some places, for example, I won't give you the language, but I had a friend from New Zealand who was coming to the States to minister for the first time. And he said to me, what is it that I shouldn't do? I said, use that word. And he said, what word? And I told him, which word? I said, because that word in the States is going to be perceived as a swear word. Now, that word in New Zealand would maybe not be the word that you'd use in normal conversation, but it was not viewed as a swear word. And among particular sorts of employment, it was simply a part of something that they used in the description of what they did. And so I said, you really don't want to use that word, because if you use that word, especially if you're preaching, you will have just lost your congregation. I said, so don't use that word. And so I pick him up at an airport after he was over here, and he said, you didn't tell me about that other word. I said, what word was that? And he told me, said, oh, yeah. I said, I hadn't heard you use that word. And he used a word, which again, it not be a swear word per se, but not normally a word that would be used within, proper pulpit decor within the United States. And culture, certain things that are, but there are certain attributes that go way beyond culture. And when the church reaches the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, I want to suggest three ways that we're going to minister. Number one, we're going to minister with the compassion of Jesus Christ. If there was one word that defined the testimony, the ministry of Jesus Christ, it is the word compassion. There are more than a dozen references to the compassion of Christ. He has compassion on those with material needs. You'll see that in Matthew 15:32, Mark 8:2, that Jesus had compassion on those with material needs. Secondly, he had compassion on those who were as a sheep without a shepherd, spiritual needs. Matthew 9:36, Mark 6:34. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And then he has compassion on those who are sick. Matthew 14:4, Mark 1:41, write these out quick. You can look them up later, see if I'm telling you the truth. Matthew 20:34, he has compassion on those who are physically sick. He sees those with infirmity, and he has compassion on them. And then I discover Luke 7:13, he has compassion on those who are grieving. And then Mark chapter 5, verse 19, he has compassion on those needing deliverance. He's not afraid of them. He has compassion on those who need to be set free. Someone said that the autobiography of Jesus can be found in these six words in Mark 8:2. I have compassion on the multitudes. Compassion must become the earmark of our lives and ministries. The world must become recipients of our compassion. They need compassion. People feel hated. They feel rejected. There are individuals who their entire life has been lived under situations where they've been rejected by everybody that knows them. That there are young men who've been raised in atmospheres where their father would intentionally do things and then say to them, never trust anybody, and would beat them and do things that they thought they were raising them up to be tough and to be able to handle the world. But what they've done is put inside of that individual a brokenness in their spirit. And they have need of compassion. We had a young man that called my office one day. Just his voice. Didn't know the voice. I'd never met him. And the voice began the conversation like this. Would you call, and he named a young lady who I did not know. Would you call her and tell her I apologize. I only wanted a little kiss. My first thought was, why is my church listed first in the yellow pages, you know? Why can't somebody else get these calls? And for just a few moments we talked. He hung up. I called the young lady, you know, found her number. Called, said, listen, I don't know who this guy is. I don't trust him. Don't go out by yourself. Have a friend come over to your home, lock the windows, lock the doors, drop the bars, you know, whatever you got to do. I don't know who he is. I just don't trust him. About a week later, phone call, same high-pitched, squeaky voice, same request. And so this time I said, would you come down to my office? Let's talk about that. Now, this high-pitched, squeaky little voice, I'm expecting some little skinny, scrawny Man Mountain walked in the door, okay? And when he sat down in the office chair, I had this moment of concern whether or not the chair was going to bear up under, you know, the load that was upon it. And, you know, we never did get around to talking about the little kiss. But I began to talk about loneliness, hurt, and pain. A young man that had been rejected much of his life, who lived a life being deeply scarred. And at some point, I had the privilege in the conversation to pray with him as he invited Jesus to come into his life. And this happened to be on a Wednesday, and so we finished, and I said to him, now listen, we have a service tonight, and I named the time, and I said, I'd like you to be here. And then I went back to our house, and my wife said, what happened? I said, being God's man of faith and power, I said, I don't know. I said, he prayed with me, but I'm not sure the elevator goes all the way to the top floor. I said, I'm not sure he grasped this thing. I said, but this is what. But that night he showed up at church. And so I said to him, now we have service Sunday morning at 9:30, and I want you to be here. So he showed up at 9:30 on Sunday morning. And when the service ended, I said, we have a service tonight at 6 o'clock, and I want you to be here. He showed up. And so then I said to him, now listen, we have this group that meets in a house every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and I want you to be there. To this day, he does not know. He's the only person in the church who did not choose his own home group, that I chose it for him. I picked that group for two reasons. One, it was a group with all of the grandmas in the church. I really wasn't certain yet how saved he was. And so I was not going to put him with more the young ladies. I put him with the grandmas in the church, you know, and some of these grandmas were battle axes, okay? A couple of these grandmas, man, before they got saved, I mean, they were rough, tough characters, you know? And so I figured, and second, my wife ran the group. And so I figured I could keep an eye on the guy, you know? And so he shows up at their, and these old battle axe grandmas love that guy into the kingdom. If he did not show up, they get on the phone. Stanley, where are you, boy? Get yourself down here. He'd walk in the middle of winter with a jacket like this, so they bought him a coat. And they just reached out with the compassion of Christ, and they ministered to him. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning, he's standing at the door and he says to me, "Pastor, this church has done more good for me than my psychiatrist has ever been able to do." There was something about the compassion of Christ expressed to those people that broke through the barriers and the hurts and the pains and brought him into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He was fun. He really was. He would answer all, for our cell groups. They were based on whatever I preached on Sunday morning as far as the Bible discussion. And so at some point, we had little inserts in our church notices, the church bulletin, with, you know, discussion points. And he would fill out the thing while I was preaching. And then in the small groups, my wife would get him to pull up his answers. And he had thought them through. But compassion. The compassion created the opportunity for the miracle that Jesus wanted to do in his life. It's a trite saying, perhaps, but it's still true that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, it's not just the world that needs compassion. The church needs compassion. Christians still need compassion, not criticism. Purpose to become a healer, not a divider. I refuse to break fellowship over minor issues. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that we may become one. Are we ever going to agree on everything? I doubt it. There have been a few times I play back a message of something I preached years ago, and I said, what? You know, it's like, we're in the process of a journey. We're learning. We're growing. And not everybody's going to agree with you on everything. But I can make a commitment that says, you are more valuable to me than your opinion. To walk in relationship. What happens when we minister in compassion? Miracles of restoration take place. I preached this great message one Sunday morning on love, acceptance, and forgiveness. I was working on it, and I felt God spoke to me and said, "I want you to preach that message." I said, "Lord, it's not ready yet. You know, let me preach it next week because I'm still developing, and so I want you to preach that this morning." So I preached the message on love, acceptance, and forgiveness and the importance of that, not knowing what I was getting ready to walk into that week. Because that week I get a phone call from a pastor's wife in our region, and she is sharing a story with me that there's a person in my church that they have begun to get into too close of a relationship. And they have discussed running away together. Okay, pastor's wife, another church, person in my church. And they're discussing breaking up two families, running off together. And so she's calling me. Thank you. And I'm thinking, how am I going to address this one now? And then she says, "I have told so-and-so that I'm calling you." Well, at least that helped that part. You know, she barely got off the phone that he was on the phone. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to love, accept, and forgive." I said, "That's different." Because what I really wanted to do was take this guy out to the back 40 with a baseball bat. And the baseball bat and myself were coming back. You see, the only reason he knew this pastor's wife was because of a common ministry that I had put them together in. And so it's not only the breaking up families, but, you know, I've been inadvertently involved with this, not knowing that, and I'm annoyed. It's a mild expression. And God said, "I want you to love, accept, and forgive." I said, "God, this is not the same." Isn't it interesting how our situation is never the same? I don't care what biblical principle it is. It doesn't apply if it's me. It applies to somebody else. It does not apply to me. And the Lord said, "Love, acceptance, and forgiveness." Now, he came and he sat in my office, and he resigned everything he could possibly resign. He was so afraid that I was going to expose him, that I would communicate what was going on. He didn't know that I was his pastor. I loved him. I wasn't going to destroy something. But I also had enough wisdom not to tell him that I would never do that. As long as he didn't know, he was going to behave himself a little, you know, a little extra motivation. So I was willing to let him be motivated. But But I watched God bring restoration into his life. And he went on. The marriages were not torn apart. He went on to live for Jesus. His wife went to be with the Lord sometime later. This man is now in his elderly years. He's serving the Lord faithfully because we practice at that moment in his life love, acceptance, and forgiveness. I did not say to him it was okay to live in sin. You never condone the sin. You know, I'm prepared to confront sinners. But what Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. It's a two-edged thing. He doesn't condemn her. The only person in the group that had the right to do that, and he refuses to. But neither does he leave her in a situation of believing it's okay to live in sin. It's never okay to live in sin. Can we understand that? Can we get that message into our own hearts? It's never okay to live in sin. Sin destroys. It will destroy you. It will destroy your loved ones. It will destroy others. Sin is a destroyer. One of the names for devil literally is destroyer. Because that's what he does. And when he tempts you to sin, it's not because he thinks you're so cool. He's tempting you to sin because he's trying to destroy your life. And not only your life, he's trying to destroy every person who's connected to you. I picked up way too many pieces. The individuals whose lives have been broken because of sin. But we must become committed to compassion number two. I would suggest the church will minister in the power of Christ. When we grow up, you see, the world around us, they're looking for power. They want to see the real deal. You know, they don't want fake. They don't want hypocrisy. They're not into hype. But if it's real. First of all, power for holy living. Jesus overcame the temptation. He did not live like the world. We must do the same. Now, please understand, we will always be tempted. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, though, gives us this promise, we can be victorious. Now, thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. Then there's the lady of my father's church. My dad had gone to visit her and her husband, elderly couple, shut-ins. And they said, oh, Pastor, it's so difficult just living for Jesus right now. Can you just pray for us that we will never, ever be tempted again? My father reached over, said, okay, laid his hand on Sister McGuffey and his hand on Brother McGuffey. And he said, dear Jesus, would you kill Brother and Sister McGuffey and take them home to heaven? No, Pastor, no, Pastor, don't pray that way. He went on to explain to them that as long as you're still wearing this suit called skin, you're going to deal with temptation. And in the middle of red hot revival services, a young man who was working the altar and catching for me finally said to me one night, he goes, I'm embarrassed. He said, but there are moments, these thoughts cross my mind at the altar. And I said, yep. I went, really? I said, yep. I said, that's what the devil does. And then I put another one of my dad quotes. I said, my father used to say, I cannot keep a bird from flying over my head. I can stop it from building a nest in my hair. And Satan will drop thoughts into your mind at the most inappropriate times. He'll run stuff by you, suggestions by you, whether it's stuff that you should do or suggestions what somebody else is thinking. He will drop those things on you. But it's you that makes the decision what you're going to do with the thoughts. You're never going to escape them. They're going to be there. Satan departed from Jesus for a season. The implication is very clear. He's going to come back. He's going to try again to see if he could convince the Son of God to worship him. We must commit to practicing holy living, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And then the second power is power for bold witnessing. Power for bold witnessing. To unashamedly. Now, the reality is that none of us wants to be embarrassed. I don't know very many people wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, Jesus, would you just embarrass me today?" And if that's you, I probably should pray for you and cast something out because you're weird. Okay? You know, we just don't sign up for that. But the reality is Satan will use that. And so God give us holy power. Power for holy, bold witnessing for you. Power for miraculous manifestations. Wherever Jesus went, miracles happened. There's a couple of really simple little things that took place. You know, I love there's so many different ways in which God moves. I love the moments he does stuff, and then I have to ask him, "Why'd you do that?" Here was one of those. I was pastoring, and I'm on the phone with one of the top gossips in our community. She's in heaven, so I don't know if she's listening or not. But she was top five in our city, no question. Her son served on the council. I knew everything going on in the council that I did not want to know, because she kept me informed. She called me one day. She said, Pastor, you need to turn to channel 7. Whatever, I think it was 7. You need to go there right now. Why do I need to do that? Because there are naked women all over my television set. She hadn't thought how it sounded. You know. And I said to her, I said, I really don't need to turn to channel 7 right now. You know, she wanted me to be concerned about the city. I was concerned about the city. I said, in fact, sis, I've got a really good suggestion for you. Turn channel 7 off. Amen. You know, just. But I'm on the phone with her, and she's, I remember what she was talking about that day, because to be honest, I didn't really listen all that much. She'd be talking, I had the phone sitting like this, and I'd go, you know, roll the phone down, then, back up. I'd be typing, whatever I was doing. And I figured as long as she was talking to me, she wasn't gossiping somewhere else in the church creating issues. And so, you know, if I kept her on the phone with me, she was not creating issues somewhere else. They didn't teach that pastoral strategy in Bible college. But and so there came a point in this conversation where I just had that talk long enough. And I said, okay, sis, let's pray about that. And I just launched into this fatherly pastoral prayer. I really sounded good. You know, I'm impressing myself with my prayer. And in the middle of that, I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, pray for her back. And so I just said, I take authority in the name of Jesus over the pain in your back right now. And she screams, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone. The pain in the back, it's gone. Pastor, it's gone. How did you know about that pain on my back? She's excited. She hangs up. I put the phone down and say, God, why did you do that? I said, God, I can name you a dozen people in my church right now who have physical issues, who deserve healing from my perspective a whole lot more than she does. Just being honest. And the Lord said, that's your problem. I love her more than you do. He goes, and I knew that she needed that at this moment. Not just the healing. She needed to know that I knew and that I cared. I watched God do a work in her life. Did she ever reach the stage that I wanted? Oh, no. She hadn't got quite that far. In fact, she called me after every Sunday morning service. I could count on it. Sometimes before I could get the building locked down to leave, she had gone home, rang the church to give me her blow-by-blow description of the morning. I could pick the phone up and just say yes and call her name. You know, and I would never miss. But looking back, I remember asking, I had like 100 years of pastors there at the same time. These guys who all been pastors in that church have put all their ministry years together. It's incredible. So I said, gentlemen, I have to ask you a question. This was in private. I said, have you ever had anybody else in all of your ministry like Sister? The vote was unanimous. Never. One of a kind. I couldn't decide, but I said, God, why? Are you putting me through this? or say, thank you, Lord, I'm getting it over with now. But really, In those moments, as God taught me compassion and would reveal his power to minister to her. Because he saw, sometimes we put these things that says everybody has to be perfect before Jesus is going to heal them. And sometimes he just likes to reveal his power because he loves people. And he wants to get involved in their lives and give them an opportunity to know who he is. Here's a little more positive. I had a lady in my church that she always had a headache. There's never a question was, did she have a headache? It's just how bad's the headache today. She had lived with a headache for, I don't know, 25 years or whatever. This particular Wednesday morning, little Wednesday morning prayer meeting, just a typical Wednesday morning prayer meeting, nothing special taking place. We finished the prayer meeting, and she says, Pastor, can you pray for me? The headache is just worse today than usual. I can't say I did a great expression of faith rising in my heart. I just reached over and just gently touched her on the forehead, dear Jesus, and I named her name. Would you touch? Bang, she hits the floor. No catcher. This was not expected. She hits the floor, bangs her head on the floor. My first thought was, oh no, Jesus, you just killed her. Now what are we going to do? She gets to her feet and the headache was gone. And it was the last headache she ever suffered. She went the next 25 plus years of her life and never had another headache. Do I understand God banging somebody on the floor as a cure for healing headache? No, I don't. But something with the power of God steps into a situation, and the world needs that. You see, you pray with somebody at work, that something comes up, and you just say to them, just normal, can I pray with you about that? Not just, I will pray with you someday about that, but can I pray with you right now? Or on break time, can we sit maybe outside together and pray over that? And watch what God begins to do in those moments. Number three, and I bring this thing in for a landing. The church will minister in the mind of Christ. Now, I like to believe there'll be more doctrinal unity, but we'll never agree on everything. But we will have an increased, I believe, supernatural knowledge of God. The word of knowledge is not to impress us with how smart we are. It's to become a means whereby the Spirit of God can minister to individuals. I'm going to draw this one from those years of pastoring as well. I'm sitting in the prayer chapel, a little prayer room off of our platform, and I'm praying and preparing for the service, and I get this impression. And different people, God deals with them in different ways, but I just had this sense there would be a couple sitting on back of the building, third row from the back. There would be a blue suit, blue-gray dress, something like that. Or blue-gray suit, blue dress, something like that. And I get this impression, inner hurt, shepherd. I grabbed a 3x5 index card, just wrote that down, set it down in the little prayer chapel, and I went next door to change clothes for the evening service. When I walked in, my mom and my dad were there, and they're pastors, and they had a blue suit on and a blue dress on, and I panicked. No, Lord. You would not do that to me. I barely spoke. I changed clothes. I raced back to the prayer chapel, got into prayer again. They came in. They changed clothes, sent in a different place. I was, whew. A few minutes late, after the service started, this couple came in I'd never seen in my life, sat down, third row of people from the back. He had a blue-gray suit on, and she had a blue dress. Scared me. Now what am I going to do with this thing? And so finally, at an appropriate time, somewhere in the service toward the end, I took the 3x5 card, and I walked back to them, and I just shared with them. I pulled the card out, and I did one of these really stupid things. I said, hi, I'm Michael Livingood, I'm the pastor. I've just been up front leading the service and preaching, okay? But when you're nervous, you just do all sorts of it. So I said, I'm Michael Livingood, I'm the pastor, and okay? And I said, can I share this with you? I said, does this make any sense? I just shared what I'd written down, and they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and they said, yeah. The reason they were late was because they had gone back into the house and changed clothes, because they weren't wearing the clothes that I had seen. The reason they're in our church was they had, some time before, left secular employment to go on staff at a church and had served volunteer on that church, full-time volunteer staff for a season. And when they reached a point that they were requiring compensation again, and the church is not in a place to do that, he was able to regather the type of work he'd had before and had gone back to work. And he had transferred to our area. And they had begun attending this Spirit-filled congregation. And there was issues arising in that church. Indeed, the church had just made the decision to kick its pastor out. So they're carrying in their heart this brokenness for the shepherd. They had said to each other, we're going to find a good Spirit-filled church. We are going to sit in the back of that church. We are never going to get involved again. We've been hurt in church too many times. We're just going to sit. And they picked our church. And God said, I've got another plan for you. And because of what God did that night, when God healed them, he became a deacon. She became the director of women's ministries. They did oversight of all of our evangelism. They hosted one of our home groups in their community. And when they left us, they went and pastored a church. It was that supernatural intervention by the Spirit of God into their lives. And it may well be, I believe in the season we're in where there's so much happening out there that God needs you and I to be sensitive enough to him that he can whisper things to our hearts and we can step out in that and God minister. He also wants to give us supernatural wisdom to know what to do. And so often God's wisdom is so simple. We make it more complicated. I'm in a board meeting one night and we're trying to nominate deacons and we're struggling because everybody's been really kind. And after a season of struggling, we weren't getting anywhere. I said, well, let's pray. Good idea. Should have done that earlier. And while I'm praying, I heard the Spirit say, nominate by secret ballot. Duh. And so I said, gentlemen, I have a word from the Lord. And so I handed out a piece of paper. So I want you to write down four names of four individuals that you think should serve in this capacity. Would you believe every one of those deacons wrote down the same four names in the same order? It was a word of wisdom from God, how to deal with the situation. And God wants you to operate with the mind of Christ, with the wisdom from God in your circumstance, whether it's with your children, your job, your neighborhood, your school, a wisdom from him. Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard. We've reached what I like to call the so what of the message. What is the word of the Lord for us tonight? For some, the Lord may be speaking to us about compassion. Some of us, we may be in a situation we need the sense of the compassion of Christ coming and putting his arms around us, holding us and loving us. And I want you to let him do that for you this evening. Others of us, it may well be the Lord desires to speak to us, but allowing his compassion to operate. You see, to allow us to love people whose actions we do not love. And I read a debate this week on Facebook about whether that was possible. I can't answer for them. I only know that I've watched that in my own life. Moments with individuals whose conduct would not be that which, you know, it's the lady that sat across from my desk and began to share with me that she'd had an abortion that week. Now, I am unalterably opposed to abortion, okay, just unalterably. And she did not know who the father was. Been too many men, too many nights. She was coming to our church. She was singing in the choir and living a divided lifestyle. So she's sitting in my office sharing with me, and she's saying to me, I didn't think it was wrong until I had the abortion. Now she's sitting in my office, and everything that she was doing, both the immoral lifestyle, the abortion that she was doing, had done, all were in total violation to what I believe. I could have pulled my robes of righteousness around me. We don't want you in our church. But I said, sis, if you'll let us, we're going to help you. If you'll let us, we're going to minister to you. She was in service the following Sunday morning. She didn't sing in the choir. She didn't want to. I'm glad I didn't have to deal with that. But I gave the invitation. She was the first one at the altar. Pastor, I'm ready. And Sunday morning, there was a breakthrough that took place in her life that I'm convinced would not have happened had I not let Jesus love her through me. I still hate abortion. I still am opposed to sexual immorality. But to love the one that Jesus loves. For others of us, the Lord wants to encourage you to believe him for power, for holy living, to overcome the sin that wants to rule in your life, to be bold in your witness for him. Oh yeah, wisdom, but bold. Desire for his power to flow through you to others. And finally, that his mind can begin to operate in your life. It's time for the church to grow up. You see, the perception we have in the world we live in is not real good. To be honest, I was on a Zoom call in another nation, and they were talking about how the government was opposed to the church. I wanted to say, guys, can I be honest with you? They're not opposed to you. They don't even know you're out here. I said, you know, something like 3 to 5% of that nation attends church. And as far as I could tell, only one person in the leadership of that government attended church. I said, they're not against you. They don't even know you're here. And we live in a world that they don't know we're here. And what they do know about the church is an image that has been presented to them by caricatures on television or bad experiences as a kid. And what they need is to experience the compassion of Christ and the power of Christ and the mind of Christ through you. When Moses sees the bush that's burning and he draws aside to see what's going on, he has that incredible experience and take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And God says to him, I've heard my people cry. I've seen the desperate situation they're in. I'm aware of what they're going through. To this point, Moses can, amen. Yes, God. And God said, I've got an answer, Moses. I'm going to send you. What? You're my answer. You're still God's answer. Oh, he could send an angel, and occasionally he does. He can send a dream, a vision, occasionally he does. But most of the time, he chooses to let you and I become a part. We don't know what's going to happen out of the conversation that took place yesterday at the restaurant. One of those moments again of God just guiding us to the right place. You know? And a conversation opening with the waiter. And as Keith begins to say something, he begins to say to us, just a couple of weeks ago, I had another lady in this restaurant. And she said the same thing to me. Left with an exchange of information, details taking place. And a promise from him to contact Pastor as we go into this next week. Because there's something that was registering. Information that God had given that spoke about his life. You see, they're open to that. And God wants you and I to become a part of his answer. Would you stand with me? Father, you spoke to us through tongue and interpretation about your passion for those that don't know you. Your desire that they come to know you. Father, we can't save them. And Lord, we don't want to judge them. But we do want you to have compassion on them through us. We do want you to be able to express your power to them through us. Your mind, would you give us revelation? Make us to be more effective this week, tonight, tomorrow, in Jesus' name. I don't know what part of the message was spoken most directly to you, but I'm going to invite you to ask him, give him permission. I said to the Lord once, Lord, I want to feel what you feel for those that don't know you. I'm usually very careful when I share what I'm getting ready to share. And I don't always let people know that I was the preacher. But in the meetings that broke out in New Zealand, the pastor was sharing later with leadership in the nation. And he said this, he said, I've never been in an atmosphere where the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong. He said, conviction that fell in that room. And at the same time, I've never been in a place where you felt the compassion of Jesus Christ at the same time. That's what I want. I want them to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want them to feel the compassion of Christ. That's what he wants for you. Oh, just lift your hands for a few moments before him. Ask him to do inventory. For some of us, we have been afraid of the power. Ask the Lord to forgive you for your fear. And ask him for boldness to step out into the power that's there. It's already there. It's his power. If you're filled with the Spirit, it's there. It's his. It's in you. So ask him to forgive you. And then yield yourself to him again. For some of us tonight, Holy Spirit, break my heart again. Feel what you feel. That instead of becoming so irritated when sinners sin, I expect sinners to sin. That's what they do. But I want to be able to bring the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit in such a way by the mind of Christ that brings them from where they are to where he wants them to be. Holy Spirit, would you sweep across this room? Holy Spirit, this city needs your compassion. This city needs your power. This city needs your mind. Shandaradadadaboshike. Eyandaradadadaboshike. Sorandabakashike. Tandaradadadaboshi. So, Father, I open myself. I open myself, Father, for more of your compassion. Break me. I open myself, Father, for the fullness of your power. Open myself. I was in a meeting one night where the pastor said, don't lay hands on yourself. Which I thought, that's strange. It's a prayer meeting, so I touched myself. I shouldn't have, but I did. I was just about slain on the Spirit. He said, did you touch yourself? I said, yeah. He said, I told you not to do that. I said, yeah, I know. Well, tonight, in just a moment, I'm going to have you touch yourself. And instead of me laying hands on you and asking the Lord for the release of his compassion, to feel what he feels, for the release of his power, the release of his mind, I want you to lay hands on yourself and ask the Lord to release into the one that you're laying hands on his compassion, his power, his mind, okay? Can we do that? Sure. So just lay hands on yourself right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. More. Oh. More compassion. More compassion. More power. More the mind of Christ.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.